It's Sunday, May 20th, and it's Joshua 10, verses 1 to 18. Israel's repentance, God's compassion. Thank you. Steve is going to be doing the reading right now. Steve Shipman. Thank you.
After the time of Abimelech, a man of Issachar, named Tola, son of Pura, and the son of Dodo, rose to save Israel. He lived in Shamar, in the hill country of Ephraim.
He led Israel 23 years, then he died, and was buried in Shamar.
He was followed by Jair and Gilead, who led Israel 22 years.
He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. They control 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Havoth Jair.
When Jair died, he was buried in Canaan.
Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and Ashtaroths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord, no longer served him,
he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Amorites,
who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, land of the Amorites.
The Amorites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. Israel was in great distress.
Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals."
The Lord replied, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, and the Amorites and the Philistines,
the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Moabites approached and cried out for me help, did I not save you from their hands?
But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you.
Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble."
But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. You do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now."
Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear his misery no longer.
When the Amorites were called to arms and camped in Gilead, the Israelites assembled the camp at Mizpah.
The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, "Whoever was once the attack against the Ammonites will be the head of all those living in Gilead." Key verses 15 and 16.
But the
Israelites
said to the Lord,
"We have sinned. You with us whatever you think best. Please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he would bear Israel's misery no longer.
Now Kobe will.
Kobe.
Here I bring my saving grounds, gentle river, wash me now. Love is deeper than I know, your ways higher than I can go. Lead me in your holiness, I will follow, I confess. Glory is the song I sing, your life is living in me. Where would I be? Without you, without you, where would I be? Without you, I will bow before the cross, cherish my Redeemer's cause. There is nothing I can do, only stand amazed by you. Mercy new is every day, wrapped up in your arms of grace. Nothing more, you're all I need. Your life is living in me. Where would I be? Without you, without you, where would I be? Without you. Like a waterfall, you fill my heart and overflow. Like a candle flame, you light my way and lead me as I go. Like a waterfall.
Welcome, everybody.
Thank you.
So here we are. Today, we're missing Jen and Sarah. They're at... they have an important thing they couldn't get out of, but they worshipped early in the morning at another church and learned about other Christians and how they worshipped, so that's a good thing. We're going to carry on with our study of Judges, and we're going to backtrack. We had jumped ahead to Judges chapter 13 for Mother's Day in order to study about Samson's mother, but that was like three lessons ahead, so now we're going to go back to backtrack to Judges chapter 10. And next week's 11 and 12, and then we'll get back on track and do the glorious Samson study.
The hair.
So before we begin, I'd like to say a word of prayer first of all. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord Heavenly Father, thank you that last week we can celebrate Mother's Day. Thank you for loving us with a mother's love and a father's love, and in every way help us to, we thank God for, thank you Lord for all the mothers in our lives who are loving us, reflecting your compassion. Help us to love others with that same compassion. And Lord, we come to you today, teach us about repentance, confession, faith unto the Lord, and help us to learn from this passage on Judges today. Illuminate our hearts with your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Title is Israel's Repentance and God's Compassion. Let's read the key verses again, okay? Verses 15 and 16. All right? But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer. After a time of civil unrest, the times were very dark for the people of God. God, in his great compassion, raised up Tola and then Jer. Yes, Tola and Jer to save his people. This time, the real enemy was not the Canaanites. Their suffering was a byproduct of their own internal strife. And we'll learn more about that. Crippled by the damage caused by one of their own sons, Israel was overcome by Canaanite culture and religion and oppression. They suffered greatly. For 18 years. They forsook the Lord and worshiped false gods of the nations around them, and the Lord became angry and allowed the Philistines and Ammonites to shatter and crush Israel. But we'll learn that this happens to lead them to repentance. And his plan worked. After 18 years of suffering, the Israelites repented and cried out to the Lord for help. And when they confessed their sin and got rid of their foreign gods and pled for God's mercy, he relented. For he couldn't bear to see his people's misery any longer. He looked for a man to send to deliver them from their oppression. And we'll find out about that person next week. Well, actually, no. We'll find two of them today, Tola and Jer. Okay? Tola and Jer. Through a study, we may think about the Lord's compassion. We may think clearly about the way of salvation to Christ, to confess your sin. Cry out to Jesus. Receive his love and grace. And may you know that God always hears and will come to help us in the best possible way. And from Tola and Jer, let's learn about who God uses in his work. Some types of people. Okay, part one, God became angry, verses 1 to 9. Look at verse 1a. It reads, after the time of Abimelech. After the time of Abimelech. If you recall the message from a few weeks ago, Abimelech was the son of Gideon. He was a megalomaniac. Abimelech, or Abimelech, I don't know. Does anyone here know ancient Sumerian?
No.
Do they have to speak ancient Sumerian? Well, if you knew, then you can tell clearly if it's Abimelech or Abimelech. Anyway, we can say it any way we want, right? This man was a megalomaniac. He killed 69 half-brothers in order to gain control of the nation of Israel and enjoy his position of glory. God was not pleased with this, and we read Judges 9:56, reads, "Thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers." I think 69. He won God away. During the time of Abimelech, the people suffered greatly from the civil strife. Israelite townships were pitted against each other. There was lots of death and war, and with these came fear, despair, and sorrow. For some in Israel, it was like living among the drug lords in some Latin American countries. Murders every day. Don't go out of your house at night. Don't talk about anything. Don't look at anyone the wrong way. It was really a terrible time. And what a terrible time it was. This teaches us that our greatest enemy can be the enemy within, among us and within ourselves. So first, there is strife from among each other. Christian, you know, sometimes there is internal strife among Christians within the church. Most times it is not the unbelieving world persecuting us. For most times, people really don't care. They're so busy living their lives, they really don't care what we're doing. We think they care, but they really don't. And it is Christians persecuting other Christians. Do you realize that? People who want to uphold the standard and keep everything nice and pure according to their own eyes. So therefore, the strife is caused from within the body of Christ. We need to be united as Christians. Jesus' words, in his own words, he who is not against me is for me. If you're preaching the gospel, then you're for Jesus. In John 17, Jesus prays for the unity of all Christians. We must realize that our own Christian world is but a postage stamp of the entire Christian community. Our own little world is but a postage stamp of the entire Christian community. We cannot all be the same. We do not have all the same callings nor the same emphasis in ministry. What if you had a salad that was only made of green lettuce?
Well, that's
just green lettuce is pretty good? I don't think so. We need lots of ingredients. So it takes many vegetables to make a delicious salad. And there's many types of Christians out there to make the beautiful body of Christ. Okay? Instead of fighting each other, why not shepherd and mentor one another? Those that are stronger should shepherd and mentor those that are weak. And so that we can grow mature and bear fruit together for the glory of Jesus Christ. So let's get rid of the... Let's watch out for the enemy within. Second, the strife we experience comes from within our hearts. James says in James 4:1, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So are they? Don't these things come from the desires that battle within you? So from within us. Our sinful desires, worldly desires, threaten to bring us down and separate us from each other and from God. We must be very, very wary of this and vigilant in our hearts and keep our hearts devoted to the Lord Jesus. God has mercy on his people. However, he raised up for them a judge. Look at verse 1b. Augustine, can you read that for us, 1b and 2?
He lived in Shamir in the country of Ephraim. He led Israel 23 years, then he died.
Back it up a little bit. Tola?
Tola, son of Puah, the son of Dodo, rose to save Israel. He lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He led Israel 23 years, and then he died and was buried in Shamir.
Yeah, thank you. There's not much written about Tola. Not much written about Tola. But we know one important fact. With the help of the Lord, he rose to save Israel. He led his people for 23 years, and then he died. He was a good and faithful leader who served God's purpose in his life. That's about all we know. So I started digging around. Guess what I found? Tola means grub or worm. That's a grub. That's his name.
How many hands do you have?
That's one hand and a finger.
Oh.
So, anyway, that's a horrible looking picture of a grub, but that's the guy's name. You know, it's we think he'd have a more glorious name, like "He will conquer in the name of the Lord." That would be a better name. But no, worm or grub. The point is that God does great things through ordinary people. We all want to do something glorious, like pastoring a megachurch, writing books, getting a PhD, sitting at the helm of several community organizations. And within the church, we want important positions. In short, we want our names remembered for the things we do in this life, even if we do not make sacrifices to become great. But most times, God works through the ordinary. He is glorified when ordinary people stand up in faith and serve His purpose in their generation. Find their purpose and serve it. We must accept this and stop with our delusions of grandeur and strive to be content and happy in Jesus and find our true greatness in Jesus and in the calling that He has called us to. That's the kind of people God serves. Look at the pictures of Jesus' disciples. Can you see yourself in that? Yeah, they changed the world. They were world spiritual leaders. And we study about them and learn about them and follow their teachings. Even now, 2,000 years later. So, next, Jair. Look at verses 3 to 5. Okay, Mark, can you read that nice and loud?
He was followed by Jair of Gilead, who led Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. They controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Havoth Jair. When Jair died, he was buried in Carmel.
Thank you so much. This is Jair. He's a little different than Tola. This is a case where God raises up a person who has a certain measure of human greatness. So what was Jair? His name means enlightened. Enlightened. And he had 30 sons. Probably this as many daughters. And his sons were great men. They all rode donkeys, which means that they were very rich. You had your own donkey and you're driving around. It's like driving a Lexus around town, or a Hummer, or a Mercedes. They were mayors of about 30 towns. So their sons led their cities, and their cities formed a confederation of cities that cooperated together and lived in peace and harmony. 30 towns. The citizens were blessed because of their leadership. They were good shepherds to their people, using their resources to serve the people. Civil servants. He set the example. Jair was not nepotistic. None of his boys rose to be the next judge after him. Unlike some of the despotic rulers we see in the news today who want their sons and their grandsons to be the next leaders. No, there's none of Jair's sons came up. So basically he was not nepotistic. And Jair raised his kids well. He set a good example. How in the world can 30 of his sons become 30 mayors if it wasn't for the father's example? You just don't pick this up on your own. I can see here that God can also work through those who are rich and who have great positions and who are humanly great. And the Bible teaches us that being rich is not bad in and of itself. What's the problem with being rich?
Sometimes people slip into pride and they believe they can accomplish everything on their own.
Yeah, that's the danger. And so, yeah, so sometimes it makes us forsake Jesus. That's why it's easier for a rich man, for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not wrong being rich, but the love of money leads us into all kinds of evil. The love of money. So if you're loving money so much and you forsake Jesus and the kingdom of God in pursuit of wealth, that's the problem. So Jesus urges us to use human wealth to make friends for the Lord. Luke 16:9. Abraham and David, to name a few, were very wealthy, yet they served the Lord in their generation. They served the Lord in their generation, using the resources God has given them for God's purpose. And there's many people in the Bible like that. If God's purpose is to bless you with wealth and human glory, then use it for the glory of God. Serve your purpose, His purpose, in your generation, like Jair did, and Jair's sons. So God blessed the leadership of Tola and Jair. Together they led the people of God for 45 years. God's people enjoyed a time of peace and prosperity. But after two generations passed, the ancient Israelites drifted away from God once again. Let's read verse 6 all together, okay? And the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the gods of Aram and the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsake the Lord, no longer served Him. Okay. Some of the gods they served was Baal and Ashtaroth. The gods of Aram and Sidon were much the same. So let's see. This is Baal and Ashtaroth. Okay. So there's Baal. This ugly looking statue. For the life of me, I don't know why they worship this person. So he was the... what was Baal?
Agriculture.
Agriculture, you know.
The crops.
Ashtaroth.
The bird.
Fertility. Fertility, love. And apparently... Baal and Ashtaroth were dating one each other. So that's why they worshiped them together. And now what else you got here? Next slide. Chemosh and Moloch, these are different gods. The Sidoni, these are the gods of Moab and Ammon. So it's Chemosh. Pretty warlike looking guy. This is Moloch. Remember I told you? Moloch was a cast iron god with fire coming up from the bottom, and then they put babies in his hands, his metal hands, those priests back here controlling the levers, and then the babies would come and they'd drop into the fire. They'd drop in here and then drop into the fire and be sacrificed. So these are terrible gods. They'd have orgies in the spring, produce babies in the fall, sacrifice them to Moloch, and somehow get some blessing from this by sacrificing these pure, innocent babies. So these are what the nations were doing. Their religions included prostitution, prostitutes in the temple, orgies, child sacrifice. And so God, our God, the God of the Bible, was very angry and upset with these religions because of all the suffering it produced. Okay? So I can't figure out why these people would forsake the worship of the one true and holy God for these false gods. It must have been because of their allure. They promised bountiful harvests, victory in war, fertility. The celebrations were fun and yet very sinful. They appealed to the sinful nature of the people. There was festivals, orgies, prostitution, and the Israelites could enjoy some acceptance by the surrounding nations if they worshiped their gods and maybe get some economic benefits from it. They don't care if it's the truth or not. So that's what God was dealing with, and the people of God. So God was really changing the world. Those ancient religions were horrible. God was not pleased with his people's unfaithfulness. Look at verses 7 to 9. Let's see. Let's read that together, okay? He became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan and Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, and Israel was in great distress. God was angry. They were supposed to be a holy people, a people dedicated to the Lord, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But what were they doing? Doing evil, practicing the detestable practices of the nations around them. They were not setting a good example. And the future of humanity was at stake. Can you imagine if God didn't intervene and send the God of the Bible didn't intervene and change things? How many centuries and even thousands of years people would have suffered? We'd be different people right now. God was mad, and he had a holy anger. They had broken their covenant with their God. They had hindered, you know, a proper representation of God in the world, and they weren't bringing salvation to humanity. So after all God had done for them, how could they turn their backs on him? It was very unreasonable. They suffered so much because of their sin of unfaithfulness. There were words like, sold them. This is possible reference to slavery. shattered, crushed, oppressed for 18 years. Fight great distress. Though the Bible says that God was angry with them and did this, there was nothing else that God could do. And they pushed him. This suffering was created by the waywardness of their own hearts. God had to do something, and so he loved them with tough love. Do you know what tough love is? There are sometimes parents have to parents, they love their kids, but they have to practice tough love. If their kids are doing wayward things that are destroying their lives and endangering them, then you have to intervene. That's tough love. And sometimes parents do some harsh things, like, you know, sometimes you got to send your kid away to some sort of counseling thing, or, you know, or sometimes it's you can't protect them from the law or whatever. I mean, tough love. And it may be the best thing. So it was the best thing for the Israelites. When we become wayward and drift away from the Lord, pursuing and serving the idols of this land, we will be shattered, crushed, oppressed for decades, always fighting, and in great distress in our hearts for a long time. And that makes God very sad, and it should make us sad too, because we were made for much more than that. We need to repent and turn our hearts to the Lord and renew our relationship with God who loved us so much. So part 2, Israel cries out to the Lord, verses 10 to 18. God's tough love worked. Look at verse 10. Who could read verse 10 for us?
Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaken our God, and served the Baals."
Yeah, thank you, Steve. Okay. The people were under great distress. It took a while, but eventually they cried out to the Lord in repentance. It should happen right away, but it took a while. This is always the best response, however, to cry out to the Lord in humble repentance. Most of the time we know where we are wanting spiritually. We need to confess and repent. But there are times when we don't even know what we're repenting for. We know that we are just not right with God. Repent anyway. In the Catholic Mass that I grew up there, in the Catholic Church, we used to ask the Lord to forgive us for what we have done and what we have failed to do. Jeez, you get everything in there. Confessing our sins is very healthy spiritually. James tells us that to confess our sins to one another is good, so we can pray for each other. James 5:15-16. Peter urged the Jews in the temple to repent of their sins so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repentance is not bad. It is actually great. It's a refreshing word that opens the way to a new beginning with a new fresh start in the Lord and a glorious new hope. Confession and repentance. God did not just say, "Oh, that's okay, don't worry about it. My bad." No, he didn't say that. He can't just let things drop so just easily. He wanted to make this a teaching moment. Okay? He reinforced the grace of God in their lives. Look at verses 11 to 13. Let's read that together. Okay? The Lord replied, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Moabites oppressed you, and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you forsook me and served other gods so that I no longer save you." The grace of God to them was undeniable. Out of all the people in the world, they were so blessed. God rescued them in so many ways to bring them up out of their slavery and make them into a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. After reminding them of His grace, He also reminded them of their sin. They once served God. They once served God with their hearts. But now they forsook the Lord and they served other gods. They need to hear it. Fact is fact. You need to hear the truth. It's not damaging their psyche to hear the truth. But it's a fact. It's a fact. You should listen to it. God even challenged them to get rid of their gods and see challenged them to go to their gods and see if their gods can rescue them. Look at verse 14. Hopi, can you read 14 for us?
Yeah. Go and cry out to the gods you've chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble.
Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. was the same. It was these same gods that got them into trouble in the first place. All right. If they thought deeply and saw where these false gods had gotten them, they would never turn to them again. So God was saying, go to them. Let them save you. Kind of. So where did things? Where did the things that you worshipped before meeting Jesus get you? I worshipped things in the world. I worshipped money. I worshipped myself. I was a hedonistic person. I worshipped pleasure. And I operated by enlightened self-interest and tried to work and deny myself to study in order to get money to ensure further pleasure-seeking throughout my life. These were my gods, okay? And where did these gods get me after living like this for 22 years? Spiritual imprisonment and spiritual ruin, actually, and fruitlessness. So it got me nowhere. So in this passage, I hear God's voice. You know, where did those things get you, Kevin? Got me nowhere fast, I tell you. And it broke my broke the relationship with God and condemnation for eternity. So I thank God who saved me, because those gods that I was worshiping, the gods of the Western culture, which I was a worshiper of and I served them, got me nowhere.
What does that say?
Gods of the West. Okay, money, personal success. A lot of students are operating on that. They just want personal success. Hedonism. The caption says,
apologize
for nothing.
What is the turtle for?
Turtle.
Security and comfort.
Internal.
Now, correct me if I'm wrong. This is basically what we're going for. Money, personal success, hedonistic pleasure seeking, and personal comfort. That's our gods. And sad to say, many of God's people are following those gods of the West. They get us nowhere, actually. More than nowhere. But a lifetime of oppression, that's all. These facts may be hard to swallow. They may be painful to listen to. But if you accept this and people repent and seek the Lord's forgiveness, then these words are life-giving, because it leads us to the right path, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Jesus saved us from so much. Through his suffering and death on the cross, we are forgiven and receive the forgiveness of our sins. We become children of God with a great inheritance and a great hope. Jesus protects our hearts and guides us every step of the way. His grace is abundant. But we forsake him. We serve the gods of this culture. And we have served Jesus in the past, and we become overconfident at times, and we fall away, just like the ancient Israelites. But God comes to us today and urges us to accept his grace newly in our hearts. He wants us to confess our sins and come and accept his total and complete forgiveness born out of Jesus' death on the cross. He wants us to live as forgiven sinners, accepting his love, loving and forgiving others, rededicating our lives to him, and living as forgiven sinners, sharing the grace of God with others, sharing God's grace. The Israelites responded so well. Look at verses 15 and 16. Let's read that together, okay? Oh, I'll read that. Did I put 15 and 16 up there? No. But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of their foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer. Our key verse. They sincerely repented, and there was a wonderful work among them. And they got rid of their foreign gods, and they worshipped the God of the Bible anew. Very practical. Get rid of the foreign gods. Rededicate your life to Jesus. Don't just live with those foreign gods in your pocket or in a little travel chest, like, who did that, Rachel? Try to steal her dad's foreign gods in Genesis.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, they did. The Israelites responded well, okay? And they experienced newness of life. Now look, let's read verse 17 and 18, okay? When the Ammonites were called to arms and camped at Gilead, the Israelites assembled and camped at Mizpah. The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, "Whoever will launch the attack against the Ammonites will be the head of all those living in Gilead." Their sins had been dragging them down. They were powerless, distressed, and depressed. But now they were full of a fighting spirit, full of passion, full of zeal to fight the Lord's battles. What a change. What a change of heart. It is the fruit of repentance and forgiveness and grace. We need a new life. We need a new passion and zeal. And the answer is very simple. Confess your sin. Cry out to the Lord. Repent and get rid of your foreign gods, your sins that you harbor in your heart, and accept the complete forgiveness of Jesus. Then your heart will be set free and you will taste power and your life will be changed. In conclusion, we learn that we must serve God's purpose in our own generation. Whether you're humanly great or you feel like a grain of sand on the beach, find God's purpose for you and serve it well. Think about the Lord's compassion. Follow His way of salvation. That is to confess your sin. Cry out to Jesus with a repentant heart. Getting rid of your foreign gods and worshiping Jesus anew. Times of refreshing will come from the Lord. New power, new life will fill your hearts. And you will be empowered by the grace of God. And you can follow the Lord in this world. Let's read our key verse together. Verse 15 and 16, okay? All right? But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and He could bear Israel's misery no longer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank You for showing us that we need to find Your purpose in our lives and serve it well, and not just seeking human glory and position in this world or riches, but seeking strength and wisdom and grace to serve Your purpose in our lives, in our generation. And Lord, we want to follow the way of salvation, that is, confess our sin, repent, cry out to the Lord, get rid of the foreign gods, and accept God's complete forgiveness and rededicating our lives to Jesus through the gospel. And Lord, we know times of refreshing will come, and passion and zeal and strength will fill our hearts as we follow You. Lord, I pray that be with us today. We're tired of the foreign gods that got us nowhere fast, and we want to rededicate our lives to Jesus Christ right now. And I thank You for this time, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
468.
Today about Israel's repentance and God's compassion. Yes, God is full of compassion. Not only has He called us to be leaders in our generation and empowered us through the gospel to do so, but He showed us the way of salvation. When we drift away, when we start worshiping the gods of the Western culture that we're immersed in, yes, there is compassion. We need to recognize what's going on and confess our sins to the Lord. Repent. Get rid of the foreign idols out of our hearts and rededicate our lives to Jesus Christ, living by the grace of God, holding on to the gospel, and moving forward with His purpose for His glory, and we will be blessed with a new life, new heart. No longer will you be oppressed, depressed, and distressed, but you'll be full of zeal and love for God. Yes, I've seen it again and again. Sometimes our hearts rise and, you know, the love for God rises and wanes, and our passion rises and wanes too. But, you know, let's just accept God's love and repent and come to Him, and He accepts us as we are. And we can try again. That's the great thing about the gospel. Upcoming events, well, summer Bible conference at Phantom Ranch coming up end of June 30th to July 1st. Beautiful Christian camp. And we're going to go. And we have a good time. And it's going to be in the summer. We can enjoy it. Not like Easter conferences where it's wonderful, but yeah, it's cold. So, African regional conferences, well, there's in Uganda, South Africa, and Nigeria, and pray for me to go to Uganda. It's looking better and better each time I think about it. The Middle Eastern Conference coming up, International Summer Conference also next year. We're saying it now so you can get on your schedule and come. 5,000 people from around the world. Yeah, about 5,000 people? No.
No.
3,500? 3,500. That's enough. That's close enough to 5,000 for me. Round up. No, it's 3,500. Ongoing events, well, throughout the summer. Daily Bread's going on. World Mission Night. We're going to get that off the ground again. Group Bible Study. We're getting that off the ground. We will figure out when the best time. Also, continuing prayer topics. Raise up and send 100,000 missionaries by 2041. And America, one-third of American Sunday attendance to go as missionaries. And America to be a kingdom of priests and holy nation. Ongoing prayer topics.
Amen.
Last week's events. Well, on Saturday, guess who graduated from Kishwaukee College? Steve Shipman. I shed a tear because it was beautiful. And he get his GED, and it's a stepping stone to his next phase of life. And this weekend, DeKalb High School completes their sixth and final showing of West Side Story. And we're proud of Sarah and Jennifer's commitment and hard work, and it was a beautiful play. And all students at CRMS were taken to a showing of the movie Bully, a documentary that encourages kids to stand up for bullying and not to bully. So, you know, we have to, that's important. Don't be bullied, and don't bully. Like I was bullied at times, but I also bullied others. And I really repent of that, and God forgave me of a lot. And I made up with, through Facebook, I made up a lot with my bullier and the bullies. So, yeah. God's grace is so wonderful. So we're going to have, if you look in the back, so yesterday, together with about 100 other students, Steve Shipman received his GED from Kishwaukee College. Steve has been working towards his goal for several years, taking one class at a time while working full-time as a dietary aide at Oakcrest. And after reaching his tremendous milestone in his life, Steve looks forward to pursuing a degree in filmmaking while continuing other artistic pursuits in print medium. And Steve's mom, his sister, his brother-in-law were there to celebrate the achievement, as well as some of our family. Congratulations, Steve. Do you want to say a few things about your graduation, what you did and everything? Can you? You want to come up and come on up.
Well, yeah. I think it was a five test. Studied the friends with math, helped me get through the math. And, five different subjects: history, science, reading, writing, math, and in English.
Hmm. That's good. You did it all.
Yeah.
And where did you go after graduation?
Went and ate at a Mexican restaurant on Lincoln Highway.
Mm.
It was, Cancun. It was Cancun, something new.
So thank God for the love of family and friends. I mean, my heart was touched at that ceremony. I saw people very happy, reaching milestones in their lives, and family there supporting them. It really was it made me cry. And so, Steve, we're very proud of you, and God bless you in your journey, life journey, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well. So, we're going to end our service through, we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer and recite the Nicene Creed. All right. So, God bless everybody.